started tonight, bow with me and we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we thank you again for this beautiful day. We thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for that mercy that you show upon us each and every day. And Lord, we just ask for knowledge and understanding that you would guide us and lead us in the direction that you would have us to go. As always, we thank you again for your love and for that you continually provide us with that we sometimes don't even think about. But Lord, we just ask tonight as we open another portion of your word that it might in some way and somehow reach someone that needs to hear. And Lord, for the saints that are tuned in, we just ask that it might be another blessing in the few minutes that we have together. We ask you to guide and direct. Watch over and be with us. Thank you again for the opportunity. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. All right. If you will, turn with me to Psalms 143. Somebody posted Psalms 144 a while ago, and it's on the same page if you have a companion Bible. So it's on page 858 if you have a CB. And Psalms 143, and this is going to be the last Psalms, I guess, as we go through our study of walk that we're going to do, because this is the last one that the word walk showed up in. And so we're going to go from there to Proverbs next. But I have really enjoyed our little tour through the Psalms, and I've never really stopped to study it that much. I've read them a lot, but never spent a lot of time there. But I've learned a lot, and certainly I hope that that translated over to others too. But it has been a real blessing to me, and to think about all these songs and prayers and all this that was put up by God's men to him, that it was well thought enough of to be put in holy writ. And if you stop and think about a minute, that's a great thing. And tonight's is study 34 in our study of walk. And tonight's lesson is given on the 6th day of May, 2015. And it's Psalms 143 again. And it's only about 12 verses, I think, so we'll probably get into Proverbs 2 a little bit if we have time, but we'll go as far as the Lord will allow us to go tonight, and hopefully we'll get a little something from this. Now, this prayer of David here is kind of broken up into three sections, if you will. Verses 1 and 2 starts the prayer off, and then verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 is it kind of deals with other things within the prayer, but it kind of deals with, then he goes to talking about his enemy, and then he goes back to talking about other things. And then in verse 7, he gets back down in earnest in his prayer again. And that's kind of unusual, but nevertheless, it's written just that way, and so we're going to give it a go and see what we can get out of it. So Psalms 143 says this. Let me get my stuff gathered together to where I can see. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me and in thy righteousness. So David here is saying, hear my prayer, or heed what I say, Lord Jehovah. Give an ear to, or hear me, or listen to my supplications, my entreaty, or my earnest prayer. That's Supplications is 84:69. And it's pronounced in the Hebrew, I think, takanu, maybe. So, hear my prayer, give ear to my supplications. Thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. In thy faithfulness there, in thy righteousness, I kind of put together as two. And one of them, the faithfulness is in the Strong's, is 530. And that's emunah. And it means firmness, security, stability, and trust. And of course, you know, in giving the things to God that are His, it is just that, because God is firm. He is not wavering. He is firmness. He's also security and stability. And most of all, He's truth. And then in righteousness is the number, in the Old Testament number, in the Hebrew 66:66, four sixes, if you will. And I think that's pronounced Tidalkal. And it means justice, virtue, prosperity, that which is right. And he says, for all of these, answer me. He was asking God here for an answer to his prayer, or his prayer of supplication, if you will. And he goes on in verse 2 and continues with it. And he says, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living be justified. So he says, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. And when you look at that structure as a whole, it gives me the idea of him saying, do not judge me because of my fears. And certainly, you know, we pray to God in bad times, but we also pray to God also in good times. But, you know, David had a lot of times when he felt that fear, or he felt that he was not able to do the things that he had been given to do. And on every hand he seemed to be troubled. And he certainly cried out to the Lord a lot. And he says, enter not into judgment with thy servant, with me, David. And so we read the rest of that, and he says, for in thy sight no man living be justified. Shall no man living be justified. So he says, for in thy sight, or as God looks at thee, at the heart. Because God looks at a man different from man probably looking at man. God can look at the heart. He knows the heart and the mind. And so, if you're in God's sight, which we're all are always in God's sight, you remember a few Psalms back when we talked about David walking in his house. You know, we think about, you know, in our own house, we're pretty much king of the jungle. We pretty much rule things, but with God, we're never out of sight. If we're His and He has chosen us, certainly we have no place to go. We have no place to hide. Because God looks at our heart and our mind. He looks, you know, He looks at the inward man. So He says, for in thy sight shall no one or no man alive, and that alive there is kaha, kahi, and it's 24:16 in the Strong's, and it's alive or raw. You know, I guess if you're dead, you wouldn't be considered raw, but raw is living. Yeah, you know, it's or the blood within. When I look at the meat that I'm gonna cook, I look at it, and if it's bloody, I know it's raw. It may not be alive, but certainly it's raw. Can be justified. That's stand or appear before thee. And so certainly that is a great thought in a prayer. That he knows that God is faithful, He knows that He's righteous, and He knows that He's just, and that His judgments are just, and He's asked Him not to judge Him because of David's fear. And he's fearful because of the enemy. And it seems like, you know, that as God sent David out to do the battles and to do the objective of gaining the land that had been promised to the children of Israel, they were, you know, a lot of things that were going on. And certainly God was using David in that capacity. And we look at verse 3. And he kind of goes away from his direct comments, if you will, in a certain way, because he goes to talking about his enemy and how he feels about what the enemy has done. And it's a pretty telling thing. The picture painted here is pretty graphic. He says, in 3, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. So you see, David had been into some bad situations and bad places. And he had to live in caves and other situations in times of his goings and coming, and always on the lookout. He said, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. And the wish of the enemy was to wish David dead. And he says, the enemy hath persecuted. And so they pursued him. He said, they persecuted my soul. That's the word ruach, and it's to me emphatic, because the word here was expressed emphatic that's what the enemy was doing. It had gotten to him and had taken a toll on Paul, on David's being. And so let's look at the rest of that. He has smitten my life down to the ground. he there is the enemy. And had smitten there is 1792 in the Strong's. In the Hebrew, hath smitten, and it means to crumble, to bruise, or to beat, or beat down. My life, by Ruach. Down to the ground, and I think this goes pretty much without saying, because down to the ground is a telling thing, and it's almost back to the dust. He was almost out of it, if you will. He was almost into pieces. He almost felt like he was fully destroyed or smitten. Psalms 143:3. It says, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. So, again, he hath made me to dwell in darkness. That is, of course, again, the enemy. And the enemy certainly caused him to hide away. And quite often, it was in caves, and in places that he cared not to be into, but it gave him some sense of security. And of course, that land over there evidently at that time especially was full of caves. And I guess it probably still is. But when we go back and we read about David and his wife, he'd been found in those places. He says, as those who had died, or those who had been long dead, or had died long ago, because he has got the feeling here, come across to me, it's all of these years that he's been involved in this, that it's been a long, long time. You know, and he's about spent. And when you get to thinking these kind of thoughts, and you get to thinking about it, it gives you a chance to kind of think back. This is kind of what David's fixing to do. And he says in verse 4, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. So David pulled a therefore here, and I think Ronnie mentioned it a week or two ago, that I did a study one time on therefore, and I think of therefore as being something like an old-timey railroad crossing that we used to cross. And there wasn't any lights, any blinking lights, or any crossbars that come down or anything like that. And they would be places that you would have to stop, because that was a sign to stop. To stop, look, and listen. You know, not to trust just your eyes, but to trust your other senses, your ears also. And I still think about that little town down in the lower part of South Carolina when we sometimes go down to Santee Cooper fishing. Because right beside the railroad tracks, on one side of the railroad tracks, they built a warehouse to where fertilizer could be loaded and unloaded. And, it didn't take much of a gangplank to get out of the car box and to get the bags of fertilizer into the warehouse, because it was close. It's about as close, I guess, as they would let somebody build to the railroad track. And it came right down to the road it crossed over. And they had a local that went through there 4 or 5 times a day. No arms, no crossing guards, no nothing. But the little sign with the X where it says, stop, look, and listen, and you better do it. If you didn't, you were taking your life in your own hands. So I think this is kind of what David is referring to with his therefore. He needs to think back, to stop, look, and listen, and to see where he's at, not only within himself, but where he's at in standing with God. Because this is what the prayer is about. So he says, therefore, is my spirit overwhelmed within me. So my spirit there is, he's talking about himself, and it's put that way for the whole person. You know, it's not just part of David. You know, he's talking about his full self, is overwhelmed. And it has become misery to him. You know how we get when we just feel like we've gone our last mile. And that comes from within. You know, it's not an outward, only an outward appearance, but it also emanates from within the person. And so David, I think in this prayer to God, and God knows this, but he's still putting it out that way that, you know, this is where I'm at, Lord. This is how I feel. And he says, my heart within me is desolate. And he says, man, right now I'm running on empty. I am empty within. But yet he's not, because he knows God's with him. But that's his feeling. That's how he's coming across. And when you get into a situation like this, you get to thinking back. And so in this prayer that we're looking at here, Paul goes back to a time before. And he says in verse 5, oh, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works, and I muse on the works of thy hands. Oh, okay. So, while he's feeling this low and this down, again, he is recalling the past conduct, and he's remembering. I remember the days of old, and boy, when you get older, you know, that's just part of getting old, I guess, part of you, or me. So he's saying here, in my mind, I think back to the past as a youth. And you know where David was when God called him? And he was looking in Jesse's household for the one that was going to be the next king of Israel. And the guys come marching forth, and Samuel said, is this all you got? You know what Jesse said? Oh no, I got a kid out here in the field tending sheep. And he said, bring him in. So that was David. And so he certainly was a youth at the time that he in his mind and heart, he's going to be the new king of Israel. So he said, I remember the days of old. I think back to the past as a youth. I meditate, 1897, in the Strong's. That's to murmur, or ponder, or study, or speak. You know, when you're thinking back, a lot of times you talk to yourself. I do. And so I think David not only was talking to himself, but also God was hearing him in the same fashion. I meditate on all thy works. And works there is 64:67. And that works means to do or to make. In the case of God, I think it would be to wrought. And certainly God can call into existence those things that he desires. And that's a little different from the things that you and I could do. You know, when we talk about work, calling into existence may be work to God, but, you know, it's beyond the things that we can do. So, you know, we have to really put manual labor into it. And he says in the third part of that, I muse on the works of thy hands. And muse there, again, is talking to himself. I muse, talk to myself on the works and their work. A lot of the old work says work, but I think it's plural. I think it's works, because I know God did a work, but as we look at them, there are very many, and it turns in, as far as man is concerned, to works. To the works of thy hands, and all of the provisions that have been laid out here for you and me and for mankind, all down through the ages, those things were provided by God. You know, when he says, we're going to create, we're going to make, we're going to establish. And man is the focal point of God's work in this creation. And then the prayer changes a little bit again, and it gets to be a present time instead of a time past. And so he's going to do a verse here talking about his present. Now this is David's present, not our present, but David's present. And that's verse 6. He says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. So this is the present. He said, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. I raise my hands to you in praise. I stretch out my arms as if I were greeting you. That is a good thought. And he says, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. My soul there is nephesh. Thirsteth after thee. Has the need of life's nourishments. You know, I've never been in the situation that I got that thirsty, but, you know, I've heard of all these things where men were at sea and all this, even with water around them, you know, they still thirsty. And it gets to a point where they'll drink things it's not good for them. And because it's a necessity of life. It is almost like the nephesh. It is almost like the breath. Because we are so much water. So I think David is painting a pretty strong picture here with the strokes that he's putting forth. After thee, he says, the need of life's nourishments comes from God. And this is what I need. I am asking for nourishment from you. He says, as or in, if he was in a desolate place. He's talking about a thirsty land here. You know, a land with no water. And you remember back when Moses was leading the children in the desert over there in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness. Water was an important factor. Water was a big thing, and even getting the water caused some of them to get into trouble. Even Moses didn't get to go in the land because of them striking the rock without God's permission. So, what he's saying here, that he needed this from the Lord. And then it has Selah there. And we'll just read the note. It says, connecting and returning to prayer, verses 7 through 11. So, companion Bible says, you know, that actually maybe this was not a part of the prayer, but yet it is recorded in God's writ. And he says, as a consequence of the reflection of verses 5 and 6, this is the last Selah of the 71 in the Psalms. And then you have three others that are in Habakkuk, 3, 9, and 13 in Appendix 66, 2. So this is the last of the Selahs, and there's about five or six more, or four or five more Psalms after this, but you don't see the Selah in there because that's the last of the 71 in the Psalms. Then we get to verse 7. And verse 7 says, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. And it's, you gotta get the sense here that, he feels like he's gonna die. Answer me quickly, Jehovah. I'm being poured out. My spirit faileth. You know, it's just like he was being poured out. And he says, in the next part of the verse, hide not thy face from me. He wants God to look upon him and look upon him now. Because it says, lest I be likened to them that go down to the pit. He says, or else I be like them that go down to the grave. And I want to read you the note also on pit there in verse 7. The pit is a grave, a bore, a sepulcher as hewn out of the rock, hence rendered cistern or dry pit. Look at Genesis 37:26 and see note on Genesis 21:19. So He was feeling like he was about done, and he asked the Lord to look upon him, to give him some peace and comfort here. And because he didn't want to go down to the pit right then. Verse 8. And he says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. And there's our word. For I lift up my soul unto thee. And he says, cause me, or allow me to sense or to hear thy mercy or grace and loving kindness in the morning or tomorrow. You see, he knew if he could hear something on the next day, that he had made it through the night. Quite often, you know, it is that we go to bed, we lay down, and we go into sleep, and when we wake up, we don't know what's taking place, you know, in sleep. You have to kind of, for a second or two, get a hold of yourself, figure out where you are. Because, you know, things could happen while you're asleep. And if David knew that he could hear or sense or hear or feel this loving kindness, this mercy or grace that God provides tomorrow or in the morning, that he had made it through the night. For he says, for in thee do I trust. Verse 8. For in thee do I confide. Then he says, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. So that cause me would be to allow me to understand the direction, to know the way wherein I should walk, or you wish me to haul at, yaw at. That's 32:12. You wish to direct me to. Because quite often, you know, God has things for us to do, and certainly he chose David out as a king, but not only a king, but a warrior, to go out and to do these things. And David was continually looking for direction for the way that he should go. And that direction, as far as he was concerned, was the direction that God was going to direct him in, not that something that he wanted to do, but it was something that God was directing him to do. And he says, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And David is saying, for I am still your servant, Lord. I want you to guide these feet because I'm still your servant. That part hasn't changed, although I've gotten pretty low, although I've gotten down to where I'm about ready for the grave, but still I want to sense you with me, and I want to sense it tomorrow or in the next morning, in the morning. And I want you to guide and lead me. I'm still your servant. Verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. So that deliver there is to pluck me out of the hands of. The enemy. And he's saying, O Lord Jehovah, where usually, where it says, O Lord, it's usually Jehovah. And if you see there where it says God, it's usually Elohim. From mine enemies, 341, and that's O Yobi. In the Hebrew, and it's adversaries, foes, or those who hate him. So he says, deliver me, pluck me out of their hands. And he says in verse 9, I flee unto thee to hide me. Flee there is 3680. And that's the wish to be concealed. And unto is, I think, is in. In thee to hide or to cover me. He knows that Jehovah has the ability to cover him in these situations. To hide me. Then verse 10 he says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my. And that teaches to impart wisdom unto. That's what a teacher does. If a teacher doesn't impart wisdom to his pupils or his students, he's not doing his job. So he's asking God to teach or to impart wisdom unto me. To do thy will or to do thy good pleasure. There. From mine enemies. He said in verse 9, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thou art my God, Elohim. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of righteousness. Of righteousness. So, lead me he is asking me to direct his way or his path that is unto the land of uprightness. He didn't want to be found doing anything that wasn't in the will of God. So in his way or his path that he had asked the Lord to send him, he wanted it to be in uprightness. It didn't want to do anything contrary to the will of God. Verse, he said, thy spirit is good. Let's get the rest of that. He said, God, Your spirit is good, so lead me into the land of uprightness. 11, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Now you see, he is admitting here that without God, he is in trouble. In verse 11. So he says, quicken me or give or preserve me in life, O Lord. for thy name's sake, or the delivering name. And, you know, we went over these names, I think last week and a few weeks. You have the three names that shows up in the Psalms. And this is, of course, the delivering name. He is asking him to cover him, to take care of him, and to show him the way out. And so he's looking for deliverance here from this awful situation that he's found himself in, so low that he's even thinking back about it. He says, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And he says, for thy righteousness, because you are truth, bring or get me or get my soul, get my nephesh out of this trouble. Because he knows he doesn't have it within him to overcome this trouble. And so this is part of the reason for the prayer. Verse 12. And verse 12 says, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. And he makes that quite emphatic, the very last part of that prayer. You know, he says, you know, I am thy servant. But when we go back and look at the rest of it, and he says, and of thy mercy. That mercy is loving kindness, or what we call today grace. It is God's grace. And all down through the ages, God has shown his grace to those that call upon him. And so what he's asking for here is, he says, cut off mine enemies. And when you think about a man of war and you think of praying to God about cutting off his enemies, you think about killing them away. That's not necessarily David's thought here. I think when you look at it, he's just asking to stop their pursuit. He wants a little rest. I don't think he really cared about asking God to kill him. But he says, stop that pursuit, please. And he uses the word in the Hebrew, the word destroy in the next part of the verse, and it's the word abad in the Hebrew. And that is also kind of an unusual thing, because abad means to have no way to flee. Now, so what David is using here in words, and David is wise. Now, don't get me wrong here. He's not a dummy. And he's wise in the words he's using. So he says, cut off mine enemies or stop their pursuit, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, or have give them no way to flee. And that, again, is kind of the same thing. If you're going to stop their pursuit, you have to have no way for them to flee. It's kind of like bottle them up. You know, keep them in one place. All them that afflict, that is to cramp, besiege, or vex. 68, 87 in the strong. My soul. speaking for the entire person again. So you see what he's saying here, as we read it and get the understanding, and he asked God about his mercy. And he didn't want him killed. He just wanted to, God to stop their pursuit and have no way for them to flee, so he could get out of the problem that he was in. And when we look at it that way, I think that's a great prayer and a great ending to a prayer, because he says, "For I am thy servant." And no doubt, a great thought. And when I looked at this and I said, gee, even though he's a man of war, he still shows heart. And I think that's the reason God says in other places, this is a man after my own heart. Because he uses that kind of wisdom in the words that he said in his prayer. He didn't ask God to kill him. He could have asked that. But you see, that wasn't in his mind. It was in his mind to be alleviated from the problem that he was found himself in. And certainly as we look at all this and as we read it, and as I studied it, I could see a man that was just about spent. He was just about gone. And it was a situation to God that he felt like he needed to cry out. And he did. And so, I think that's our message to us, that where we are, and we're scattered all over the place, but I think that, oftentimes we're in these places for a reason. And I think that God uses us in these places to continue to spread his word concerning his body. And so, our feet has been directed to this where we are for reasons. And that we need to recognize those reasons. And we need, as we pray, I think we need to approach God with the thought that he needs to direct our feet. And that thy will be done. A lot of times we want to override the will of the Holy Spirit to do our own will. But that's the old man again. As we've come down all these years down to this, and we've run out of time. And I just wanted to bring that out, that, the things that we see in this prayer, is things I think that we sometimes feel within ourselves, although we're not in a battle with arrows and tools of war so much as we are in the battle with Satan and the things that he slings at us, as we find in Ephesians. But nevertheless, we're still in battle. And that life is an ongoing thing until the battle is over. And we find that God's men persevered to the end. And I think that we never need to retire, but we need to do what we can, and to speak for him and to show his love through us to others, that others might see and say, yes, there's something to that. So thank you for spending this hour with us, and hope that you got something from the lesson. So we'll pick up with Proverbs 2 next week and go on from there. I had something to do with it, but I see I got a little long-winded, didn't I? But there was so much there. I mean, it was almost like you were looking at a... When I got involved in it and got studying it, and it turns out to me almost like I'm watching a thing on a screen somewhere, and it's being played out before my eyes. And you know, that's the way I want to feel when I get involved in trying to do a study. That, you know, I want it to be real. I want it to be real to me. And certainly this one was. As all of them, especially in Psalms, has. And I never thought about doing a study, and I've never, since 1971, I've never been in a study with anybody that did any of the Psalms about anything, maybe more than one. And so it's been a blessing to me to go through those that walk or the direction that needed to be attended to in them. And so I thank you for that. So bow with me, and we'll close with a word of prayer. And again, remember those that Ronnie mentions every week, and of course Tony's I guess he's with Ronnie and him in their meeting with her mother-in-law, and all of those people that need a touch. Continue to remember our sick, of the family of saints that we know and love, and ask the Lord to take care of them and their families and friends, and that we might be able to meet together again come the weekend. And we have a remember our family, we have a wedding to attend this weekend. Troy's son, our grandson Travis, is marrying a young lady, Tiffany Ray, from over by Greer. And ask you to pray for them, that their vows would be true and real, and that, as I always tell young people, and when I was magistrate, I told people that I married, and I married quite a few for them when I was the 8 years that I was magistrate. And I said to them, marriage is like a joint checking account. The both of you have to put deposits or make deposits daily in order to make withdrawals periodically. And you know, I think marriage is like that. I think, you know, both parties have to add to that marriage pot in order for the two of them to enjoy it together. So that was my little bit of wit. But I hope people thought about it, and I know several in the community that has still been married for about 35 or 40 years, so I guess it's stuck to some extent. So remember them, and we're going to have that Saturday. So bow with me, and we'll close the prayer. Again, Father, we thank you for your great love and grace toward us. We thank you for that we do not deserve. And we realize, Lord, that what you sent in the person of your Son, and Lord, what he did for us, we certainly could never have done for ourselves. And Lord, it is the greatest gift that had ever been seen by mankind, and ever been heard of by him. And we realize and understand that there are many that say they do not believe in God. And Lord, that is a choice that they chose to believe. But we know and we realize and we understand that you are the provider of all things that we have, and we're only the caretakers. And Lord, by that very act that God gave that blood upon that cross, and he carried it into the Holy of Holies that one time, and then he made intercession for us, Lord. And that 50 days later that he sent the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit to dwell within us, it was either always with or upon in a great sense. But God in his wisdom, back when he made, when he said, let us make man, he made a place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. And the Holy Spirit now dwells within those that have been chosen. And that Holy Spirit, Lord, does that work that leads and guides us and gives us the opportunity to have a resurrection likened to the Lord's glorious resurrection. And that Christ is the flower, and the Holy Spirit is the pollinator, and we need to understand that to where we can become the fruit. That is our calling, I think, in a nutshell. And Lord, we'd ask you to guide and direct our lives in such a way that we would be that, that we would be fruit for that beautiful flower that came out of that grave in that morning. Hallelujah. For the blessed hope that we have, unworthy as we are, but yet we know without a doubt that you have provided for us that hope. Lord, guide and direct and bless, watch over and be with those that need a touch and those that need whatever it is that you might help them with, that you might get the glory for it. Thank you again for this time. Thank you for the love. And thank you for everyone that come this way. Thank you for them, Lord. Bless them. And ask you to bless us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. And thank you. I will.